those of you who are older than 25 know that age brings aches, age brings infirmities, age brings wrinkles, age brings gray hair, but age also brings experience. You who are older have had a point in your life, maybe there have been several points, when you have walked through dark providences, when you've seen times of trouble, hardship, even tragedy come, but you've lived long enough that you've walked through those periods and had opportunity to see the faithfulness of the Lord on the other side. Experience means that you have past examples of His faithfulness upon which to draw during times of present trouble. And those of you who are younger, and I count myself often in that group, lack that to the extent that those of you who are older possess it. As youth lacks a frame of reference, youth lacks the ability to look back on past experiences and draw from those confidence in the present faithfulness of the Lord. There was an older woman in the congregation I served when I was in Washington who was a sounding board for many of the young women in the church. And as they were struggling with their relationship with their husband, or as they were struggling with how to parent a particularly difficult child, as they were struggling with the questions of being a young wife or a mother, they would come to this woman, to Jane Davis, who would listen to the things that they said with compassion in her eyes, and then she would smile, and she would say with a twinkle, "This too shall pass." And it was infuriating, but it was right. It actually did pass. As a Christian, however, and I want to speak especially to you children and to you younger people, as a Christian, you inherit the experiences of those who have gone before you. You possess experiences of God's faithfulness that transcend your personal experiences, that transcend your personal frame of reference, because you have the Scripture. And in Psalm 77, the psalmist Asaph is enduring a time of trouble, and it's leading him to a point of despair, and he begins to doubt. He begins to doubt God's love. He begins to doubt God's fidelity. He begins even to doubt the very quality of God's goodness as a result of the despair and the troubles that he's facing. And some of you have been in that place before. Some of you have endured experiences that have been genuinely hurtful. You've faced tragedies. You've walked, as it were, through the valley of the shadow of death. And at some time in your life, in some time in all of our lives, we will doubt God. We'll ask the question, how can it be that He still loves me, given what I'm going through? How can it be that He's still good, given the pain I'm enduring? As Psalm 77 reveals, the psalmist found a way through that trouble by remembering. By remembering the deliverance of the right hand of the Lord, the deliverance that He had wrought, specifically in the redemption of God's people. And so as we read Psalm 77 together, listen as despair flowing from trouble gives way to a confidence that is grounded in remembering. This is God's holy word. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bring us comfort and confidence in your power and goodness through it this evening. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist begins the psalm by talking about his own days of trouble. And in essence, he said that days of trouble have come upon him. And so at the beginning, in the first three verses, he records that trouble, talking about how he's crying aloud to God, asking God to hear him. His arm is stretched out in a continual plea for mercy. And as he's meditating on the Lord, his spirit faints. He cries aloud, literally, that you may hear me, and it's a plea for God to listen to him. So much so, he's in a posture of constant, outstretched seeking the Lord, and yet he won't be comforted by men. He said, my soul refuses to be comforted. And he's talking about the type of comfort that we bring one to another. Have you ever been in a situation where you're so distraught that you're pushing people away and you won't hear them as they come to you to try to be as they try to be a comfort for you? Well, that's where the psalmist was. It's a Proverbs 25 moment. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. The psalmist is in despair. He doesn't feel that he can be comforted by people, because what he wants to know is that God is still faithful. What he wants to be comforted by is the knowledge that God is near and present. The memory of God, verse 3, makes him moan, and it hurts him to think of God. Why? Well, he begins in verse 4, and in verses 4 through 9, an explanation takes place in which the psalmist contrasts the Lord's past faithfulness and his attributes of mercy and love and faithfulness and grace and compassion. He contrasts that having taken place and been revealed to God's people in the past with the present trouble that he's facing, that he feels is too much to bear. And so in verses 5 and 6, he points out how troubled he is. And in considering the days of old, he wants to remember and make a search in his heart and asks a series of questions, terrible questions, beginning in verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? In other words, is he going to stop being merciful? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? That's his special covenant love to the objects of his affection in Christ. Are his promises at an end for all time? In other words, is he going to stop being faithful to do the things that he said he would do? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he, in anger, shut up his compassion? These are awful questions, and they show the depths of despair in the psalmist's heart, and yet in the questions themselves are the seeds of hope. They're the seeds of promise. In verse 7, he asks, in essence, are you going to stop being merciful, Lord? But if he stops being merciful, he stops being himself. He has to stop being God if he stops being merciful. The question is rhetorical, and therefore it implies its own answer. The same thing is true in verse 8. The Lord abandoning his promises is like the Lord abandoning himself. In verse 9, the Lord shutting up his compassion in anger is a denial of his work of redemption, because redemption is the triumph of his compassion over his anger, his compassion toward us in Christ. has triumphed. And so even in the questions themselves, those despairing questions that we ask during those times of trouble and anguish, the psalmist is forced to confront the character and the history of our covenant-keeping God. So when I was 6 or 7 years old, somewhere in there, I broke my dad's Stanley tape measure, you know, 25-foot tape measure. And here's what he told me 100 times not to do this, but, you know, of course I like to stretch it out and then lock it in place and then let the lock go and it was zip and come back and pop on the, and he kept telling me, you're going to snap that little silver thing off the end. And so one day he was at work and I stretched it out all 25 feet and maybe 6 inches because it's got that extra bit on the end that doesn't actually have them. And I stretched it all out and I had it on the garage floor and I set it up and it zipped all the way back and it popped off. And so I tried to super glue it and ended up gluing my fingers together instead. And so as I sought my mother for mercy to fix my super glued fingers, she wanted to know how I had super glued. Of course, I had to tell her. And this is what I asked her. When Dad gets home, is he going to kill me? And my mother replied, has he ever killed you before? And I had to admit that his track record of not killing me was pretty solid. And you see, in asking the crazy question, I was reminded of my father's character. And in asking his questions of despair, Asaph was reminded of the character of his God. Now, this is a fallen world. You are going to face trouble. You will experience heartbreak. You will experience tragedy. Days of trouble will trouble you. Dark providences at times will cover you, and grief will attend you as you sojourn through this wilderness. There's no way around it because we live in a fallen world. And the pain that you endure may not be resolved by the resources that your own experiences provide you. Your frame of reference may be too small to equip you to understand or to walk through the darkness that you're facing. That's why the scripture is so very important. Especially you children and you young people, I want you to listen to me. Don't just read the Bible in church or have it read to you. Don't just read it in Sunday school. Not even just in your family devotions, but you choose to read the Word of God because it will equip you to walk with a wisdom that is beyond your experiences. It will give you a frame of reference that is beyond your age. For you will possess the shared experiences of the saints who have gone before you and the wisdom, not just of a single lifetime, but of oceans of people and multiple lifetimes. Therefore, study the Word. Pour yourself into the Word because its testimony will guide you when troubles trouble you. And at some point in your life, you will face these. And as you do that, remember the right hand of the Most High. Verse 10 serves as a bridge. Now, I'm going to read to you the translation in my Bible and then explain to you why it may be that yours has a very different rendering. Mine says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Some of you may have something along the lines of this. This is my anguish, that the right hand of the Lord, the Most High, has changed or is changing. Or this is my grief or my sickness or my sorrow or my infirmity, that the right hand of the Lord is changing or has changed. There are two words here that are subject to debate as to how they should be translated. One is either going to be translated my anguish or my infirmity or my sickness on the one hand, or my appeal and my entreaty on the other hand. The other word could be translated the years of the Lord, or it could be translated the changes that the Lord has wrought. In either case, this verse serves as a bridge, and it might be saying this to you. It might be saying the psalmist's confession, saying, it's only my grief, it's only my infirmity, it's only my sickness of soul that blinds me to what God has faithfully done through the years, or that suggests to me that his character has changed. And so it may be him coming to the resolution that it's only because of his sin that he's ever called the character of God into question in the first place. Or he may be saying, I'm going to appeal to, I am going to entreat the past works of the Lord for present confidence in the face of my trials. Now, in either case, the psalmist is abandoning despair. In either case, he's acknowledging that it's wicked to blame God and right to remember his unchanging faithfulness. And so he says, when troubles trouble you, remember when the right hand of the Lord triumphed. So in verses 11 and 12, he says, I'm going to remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And specifically, he's going to meditate on the works of deliverance of the Lord. So in verse 13, he confesses that God is holy. His works are wonderful in verse 14. And then in verse 15, he tells how the Lord had redeemed the covenant people of God. He remembers that God is holy. Of course he hasn't changed. Duh, he's holy. Nor can my circumstances be ascribed to a lack of love on his part. But instead, as a holy God, he, even though he's holy, and even though he has every right, and it would be right and just for him continually, perpetually, eternally, and infinitely to trouble me. Even though that would be just, he in his holiness has covenanted with me. And he's covenanted with my fathers to redeem us. So he says in verse 15, with your arm you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And he recalls their redemption out of their bondage in Egypt. So, young people, I want you to ask yourself this question. When did Asaph write this? Any idea? When did he live? Well, he was a contemporary of David. And David lived some 400 years after God redeemed his people out of Egypt. So did Asaph personally remember the parting of the Red Sea? Now, he wasn't born yet, but it was his memory. And it's your memory as a covenant child, the same covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, is the covenant that he has made with you to redeem you and to be your God and for you to be his children. That is your memory as well. And so in verses 16 through 20, Asaph recounts the wonders of the Lord. The waters saw you and they were afraid. The clouds poured out water. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. He recounts the wonder that God parted the sea, that he guarded the backs of the Israelites as they passed through on dry land. The waters trembled before the Lord, who directed his power not at the destruction of his people, but at their redemption. And so he says in verse 19 that though the Lord's footsteps were unseen, yet he walked there with us. In other words, he's saying, I have no doubt that though nobody saw the footprints of the Lord at the bottom of the Red Sea, he was there. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Asaph remembered the triumphs of the right hand of God, and he believed that God is still here, even though still today his footsteps we do not see. So in verse 20, he concludes by saying, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And the implication is this: he's still leading. He's no less faithful to you today than he was to them then. And so when troubles assail you, remember when the right hand of the Lord triumphed. When my father got home, amazingly enough, he did not kill me. He did make me use my allowance to buy him a new tape measure, but he did not kill me. And his past character proved a good predictor of his present faithfulness. How much more should you trust your Heavenly Father, remembering his faithfulness to his people? Children, there are all kinds of people who will tell you all kinds of crazy things, and there are even other Christians who will tell you crazy things because they've been taught crazy things and they've believed them, among which is that if you're poor. It's because you don't have enough faith. Or if you're sick, then the Lord doesn't really love you. Those things are not true. They encourage you to evaluate God's love for you based upon the circumstances of your life, but that's not true. Whatever your circumstances say, the cross says that God loves you. The cross says that He cares for you. Despair comes when, seeing the trouble in our lives, we see only the trouble and forget God. Despair comes when, seeing trouble, we falsely believe that that trouble indicates that He has abandoned us, or that He is angry with us, or that He no longer cares about our circumstances. But covenant child, He has not forsaken you in your pain. His powerful arm has moved. It's not merely moved in the Red Sea, but it's moved in the person of His Son. He is and always will be your redeeming God. And though you sojourn through a wilderness, though you endure trials and tribulations, and though you struggle, nothing that you face here can undo that. So remember together, you are redeemed into a covenant community for a reason, and when one of you is troubled, and when one of you despairs, others must come to and recall for that person God's mercy, His acts of love, His history of faithfulness, His character of grace, and His acts of compassion. You must go to one another and ask the terrible question, has God stopped being merciful? Because in asking it, you're answering it. Of course He hasn't stopped being merciful. The same God who 2,000 years ago turned His face away from His Son and forsook Him in order to love you, that God is still compassionate today. And no trouble that you endure can change that. No sorrow that you face can topple it. No hardship with which you struggle can take away the love of God from you. And even in your darkest hour, He is there with you. So together, remember. In your conversations, remember the triumphs of the Lord's grace for you. In your Bible studies, remember. In your worship, remember. As you partake of the sacraments, remember. In song, remember. Remember the redemptive triumphs of the right hand of the Most High. Remember them. Recall them one to another. And despair and doubt will be driven away in the face of the works of the right hand of the Most High. Beloved, age may bring you infirmities. It does to all of us. But as the years roll by, age also produces a collective memory of the faithfulness of the Lord. Troubles will come, but troubles will also pass. And the Lord will remain faithful through it all. And so, beloved, when troubles trouble you, remember the triumphs of the right hand of the Most High. For in the cross of Christ, His right hand has worked redemption for you. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the honesty and even the desperation of the psalmist as he reveals to us that Your people throughout the ages have experienced troubles, even to the point of being in dark despair, suffering tragedy and hurts that You only can comfort. So, Father, help us to learn from Your Word and to remember that you are a mighty and a holy and a redeeming God who has covenanted with us to redeem us in Christ. And that though the circumstances of our lives at times can be dark, you always are faithful to us, and no circumstances can undo your redemption of us in Christ. Father, help us to be a people who remember. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.